I just want to share a few random thoughts with you today, and I'll bring them together at the end in a whole. But I was in vacant or in pensive mood. Mostly I'm vacant, but I just came across these few thoughts, and they seem to be random, so I'll call them random. Random thought number one is this, and it is based on a verse out of the book of Joshua. And most of you will know, if you read the Old Testament, most of you will know this verse. It's out of Joshua chapter 1, it's two verses, 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. This is God speaking to Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now God is speaking to Joshua about the law of Moses. And when we read that, we have to just bear this in mind, that God chose a people, beginning with Abraham, and he chose a people and he separated them out to reveal himself to. And as time went on, through Moses, he gave the law. Now, the law is, in the Old Testament, refers to a set of instructions that God gave to Israel, rules for living in the land that God was going to give them. God did eventually give them. And there's a whole set of laws, of rules, of do this and don't do that. 600 and odd, actually, of these rules. And they cover every area of Jewish life, community life, family life, health and hygiene, worship, sacrifice, the whole caboodle is all included in the law. This, God says, is the way I want you to live. If you live this way, you will live well, and you will be delivered from all harm. You'll have a good life and a good relationship with me. This is the law. And God says to Joshua, keep this law in your mouth, that means speak it, and meditate on it day and night. Now, when I read that, I have to think, well, how does that apply to me? Because whenever we read scripture, we should say, what is this saying to me? And I have to say that when it comes to keeping the law of Moses, I'm not very good. And I'm not very good because it doesn't apply to me. The law was given for the Israelite people in the land that they were in. It was for them then. It is not for me now. Now you might say, therefore, what is the point of us reading these early books of the Bible if it's all about the law and it doesn't apply? Well, the reason we read it, and we do read it and we must read it, because first of all, it's the Word of God, but also in giving the law and all this other stuff, God is showing us what he is like. This is not law for us to obey. This is law for us to read and say, oh, that's what God requires. This is how to live a good life. I, for example, could not have gone and got a tattoo because the law says you must not tattoo. But I didn't care about that because I am free from the law. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us the law is obsolete. Now, why is that? Well, the reason is that God has now given us another law, a better law, a higher law, for us who have come after Messiah came and died and rose again from the dead and went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit and established the church and began to dwell in his people. God gave us another law, which is called the law of the Spirit. So, for example, in the Ten Commandments, oh, we say the Ten Commandments is great, we must keep the Ten Commandments. There is a commandment, for example, that says, you shall not murder. Now, I don't murder people, not because there is a law that says so, but because the Spirit of God lives in me, and the Spirit of God teaches me that murdering people is not a very loving thing to do. You see, it's another law, it's a better law. Now, it does say in this verse that if you do this, keep the law. Well, by the way, when it says keep the law, when I read that, I read something different. The law for me now is the teachings and ministry of Jesus, which we read in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in the rest of the New Testament, where the apostles interpret the things that Jesus said and did. So when I read this verse, I don't read for me, I don't read keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night. I think, and I read, keep the teachings of Jesus on your lips. Meditate on the teachings and the example and the ministry of Jesus day and night. And if we do that, and of course to do that, we need to know what the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus are all about. Therefore, we need to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All about Jesus. And then you go and read something else. Read some a bit of the law in the Old Testament. And then come back and read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find out about Jesus. Then read a bit of some of the apostles' writing. Very important. And then come back and read the Gospels. And then when you've read the Gospels again, read them again and again and again. And the whole of your life, read about Jesus, because every time you read it, you'll find that God says something new. So important. So meditate on the teachings of Jesus. And he goes on to say, so that you may be careful to do everything that Jesus said, then you will be prosperous and successful. It's a great verse. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. But what does it mean to be prosperous? Are we prosperous? Are you prosperous, Tommy Lee? There is a school of thought in America, and you will have heard some of these American evangelists there preach what's called the prosperity gospel. If you do all this stuff and you give to my organization so many dollars a month, then, you know, you will become rich. God will cause you to prosper. And that's what it's called, the prosperity gospel. And it's a load of baloney. We don't do that, because lots and lots of people are very poor, but they're prospering in a different way. You look up the word prosper, what does it say? It says thrive. It says flourish. It says grow. And if we keep these things, the teachings of Jesus, on our lips, meditate on them day and night, we will be prosperous in a way that is acceptable to God. We will thrive in our spirit. We will thrive in our character. And be successful. In other words, we'll do well in the terms that God honors and respects. Random thought number two. Do people see that we are different? I was reminded of a little passage in one of the Gospels somewhere. Somebody will tell me where it is later. I can't remember where it is. But the people saw that the disciples had been with Jesus. They saw that they had been with Jesus. Now, what I'm asking is this. When people look at me, or if you're a Christian, when people look at you, what do they see? What do they see that's different? And really, it's about being different from what you were. If people knew you before you became a Christian, and then this thing happened to you, and now you are a Christian, you've been baptized and all that, what do people see that's different? How are you different from what you were before? And if there's no difference, people don't see a difference, then they've every right to question whether that decision that you make was a real one, whether it actually meant anything. Different from what you were before. And what about being different from other people? In the sense that you have different values and you live a different lifestyle. Different things are important to you from them. So they saw that there was something different and asked the question, do people see any difference in me? Do people see any difference in me from what I was before, except nobody knew me before? I made that decision when I was 18. Do people see me as being different from other people? Well, you might say, yes, they do, actually. But I mean different in a good way, don't I? Okay. So that's the second random thought. Actually, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, it's in chapter 2. You remember that time when they went up to Jerusalem with Jesus, and then when on the way back they missed Jesus, he wasn't there. So they went back and found him sitting with the wise men in the temple, and then it tells you all the rest. And then it says, pardon me, it says at the end of that passage, it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And really, I just want to take this third random thought and say, what benefit are we to the society that we live in? Are the things that we belong to any better off for us being there? Maybe if you belong to a social group, I don't know, a football team or a knitting circle or the Philosophical Society or whatever. Whatever you belong to, are you of benefit to them? Is it a good thing for you to be there? Are you a benefit to the people around us? Are you a good neighbour? And have you got some good neighbours, Susan? And that's good. It's great if you've got good neighbours, but if you've got a bad neighbour, it's terrible. You know, they keep throwing things over the fence and they play loud music and all that kind of thing. So, are we a good neighbour, even if we have bad neighbours? Are we the kind of people that they say, well, we're going on holiday for a couple of weeks, here's the key to my house, look after things? Are we trustworthy? In other words, are we of benefit to those around us? Do we support local events? I was really proud when, it was quite a while ago now, when West Auckland Vineyard Church, went out and did a litter pick. And the people saw. Actually, I wasn't there, but you know, a lot of people went out and picked litter. I had my reasons, Joan. It's all right, you, laughing. What about in public life? Are we a benefit? Let us remember to pray for the Christian MPs. Are they of a benefit to the House and the stuff that goes on in government and in Parliament? I was quite impressed the other day, well, it was not the other day, it was a few weeks ago now, when Deanna Davison, our MP, came to the top house. and people were invited to go and meet her. And a bunch of people went to meet her. And guess what? 90% of them were us. And that was good. Because all the other punters there who were swilling their pints, they looked and they saw that the people who were interested in that were actually the people from Vineyard Church. So that was good. That's random thought number three. Random thought number four is this. Beware of the exceptions. And this is about freedom. It says, the ones who Jesus makes free are free indeed. And freedom, some people think that freedom is about being able to do what you like. And actually, if you were able to do what you like, that would be not freedom at all. Because some of the things that would be free to do would do us harm. Let's say that we're not free. Well, actually, we are free to drive on the other side of the road if we're overtaking or something like that. But not all the time. And if you decided, yeah, I'm free to drive on the other side of the road, very soon you would come to harm. You would actually come to the NHS. So freedom has limits. You can let the kid go and play. Yeah, William, you can let Sophia go and play in the kitchen. You know, yeah, sure, you can play with the bread knife. Not a good idea, because then you would do yourself some harm. So freedom is not being able to do what you like. Freedom is the power not to do the things that would cause you harm. And actually, that was the idea of the law. God gave the law because he said, if you live like this, you will not come to harm. But it limited what they could do and what they couldn't do. Now, let me go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And I've just got a little extract here. It says, the serpent, this is where it all started, by the way. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, except God said, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. In other words, it will bring you harm. You're free to eat anything, but not that one, the exception. Because if you do that, harm will come to you. And then, of course, we know that the serpent said, you will certainly not die. The liar. So what I'm saying is, beware of the exception. God said you can do anything you like, except. Now the thing about that situation in the garden was there was an enemy lurking. The Bible called him the serpent. I don't know what that means. But he was there and he heard God's except. And that was the very thing that he attacked them with. And it may be with us. That there is. God says, yeah, you're free to do anything you want, except. And we must listen to the except. Have you noticed he wanders about the whole time? Beware of the exception. Because that's the very thing that Satan will use to attack you. There is a phrase in the book of Hebrews where it speaks of the sin that so easily entangles. You've got one. I've got one. One thing, and that's the exception. That's the thing that God says don't do, and that's the very thing that Satan will attack us with. Over and over again. That thing. That thing. That thing. So beware of the except. The exception. And final random thought is this. Don't be afraid of the lie. Ian, I thought you were going to read this, but you didn't read it. Matthew chapter 5, Richard spoke on this a few weeks ago. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's these blessed be. And one of them is this: blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. I thought of that when I thought of those Chinese, you know. Persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Don't be afraid of the lie. People will lie about you. They will say things falsely about you if you live the Christian life in front of them and demonstrate the teachings of Jesus. They will lie about you. They will say things falsely about you because your life will highlight the things that are wrong in their lives. Now, if that happens, we are not to be afraid of that. In fact, Jesus said, if that happens, if they say all manner of things falsely against you, you are blessed indeed. And God has a wonderful way of turning that lie around and making it work for him instead of against him, which is their intention. So don't be afraid of the lie. They'll say things about you, David, that aren't true, because your life will begin to show their life up, and they don't like that. They will say all kinds of evil against you for the sake of Jesus. Now, those are a few random thoughts, and I want to bring them together with this reading, which is on this magic box I've got here. Yeah. Genesis chapter 39. This is the story of Joseph. And this is what it said. As I just go through this chapter 39, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not all that long. Try and listen out for those five random thoughts that I've just rambled on about. Okay? Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now listen, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, like you, Tommy Lee. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told them, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to me. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day when he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was inside, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has brought has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Lies. She kept his cloak beside her master until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us, came to me and to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. While Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those who held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true. It is given to us in love. Thanks be to God.